guess, to have the Lord's Supper later in the service. If I hope you all are as excited about looking at these two chapters as I am. I've been thinking about them for several weeks now, and even as I mentioned last week, kind of avoiding some of the things in there until I could have a little better grasp. But we are here, and we are going to look at it, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us this morning. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Chapter 22. We're going to read the first 12 verses of 22, and then the first three verses of chapter 23. Please stand with me, if you would, as we read the word of the Lord together. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, you must not ignore it. Make sure you return it to your brother. If your brother does not live near you or you don't know him, bring the animal to your home and let it remain with you until your brother comes looking for it. Then you can return it to him. Do the same for his donkey, for his garment, or anything your brother has lost and that you have found. You must not ignore it. If you see your brother's donkey or ox fallen on the road, you must not ignore it, but you must lift it up. Verse 5. A transition here. A woman is not to wear male clothing, and a man is not to put on women's garments. For everyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord your God. Okay, if you come across a bird's nest with chicks or eggs, you must not take the mother along with the young. You may take the young for yourself, but be sure to let the mother go so that you will live long and prosper. If you build a new house, make a railing around the roof so that you are not guilty of bloodshed. Someone falls from it. Verse 9. Do not plant your vineyard with two types of seed, otherwise the entire harvest, both the crop and the plant will produce the vineyard, will be defiled. Verse 10. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey together, yoked together. Verse 11. Do not wear clothes made of both wool and linen. Finally, verse 12. Make tassels on the four corners of your outer garments. Okay, let's shift. We're going to skip the next few verses and then read the first three verses there in Chapter 23. Chapter 23 says, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter into the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter into the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the tenth generation. Let's pray together. Father, please let us hear from you this morning. Speak to us through your word. Help us hear the word of Christ, even this morning, and help us be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now you know why I was so excited about this text. Clear, simple, straightforward outline for a preacher. Before we look at it, let me tell you one quick story. When I was a student, I don't know, it's probably 5 years ago now, I had one of those friends who, just because you were his friend, you ended up having sort of certain privileges or certain experiences that you would never have if you didn't know this person. He was just the kind of guy that whatever he did sort of was magical, and he'd end up in, you know, places that he shouldn't be or opportunities he shouldn't have and things like that. So I was on a study trip with him, actually. He talked me into going, and we were in London. And we were studying Baptist history and some other stuff over there. And sure enough, he got the idea to skip class one of these days and to go to this tennis tournament called Wimbledon. And you don't have tickets, but so we got on the train and we go up to Wimbledon and buy the cheapest little ticket that they have to get you in the gate. And if you get in the gate, that doesn't mean you actually get to sit where the people play. There's about six different courts, and you have seats. The people who are actually watching it live sit here, then there's another set of courts with a TV, and those are nicer seats, and then it kind of works its way down. And then there's finally the tickets that we had, which means you get to sit on the grass outside of all of that stuff and just watch. So, I mean, I'm just happy to be a part of this and this event. But my friend is not content with our seats on the grass, and so he thinks that he's going to find some other opportunity for us to watch this, maybe to have seats somewhere else. So what would you do other than go talk to the security guard? Because security guards have clearance that no one else has. So we start making friends with this guy, and I mean, it's 15, 20 minutes. We're just talking to him about his life and his kids and what it means to live in London and how he grew up and just all the stuff. And he kind of takes a liking to us, and he says, you guys want to go watch the match at a little better view? And so we're of course like, yeah, absolutely, I'd love to. So we walk with him, and we come out of these, well, we walk in these tunnels, who knows where you're going. And you walk out, and I'm standing on the clay courts where Roddick and Federer are playing for the finals of the Wimbledon. We're standing on the court. We have better seats than anyone who paid. He's pointing out all the royalty and saying, this is the gardener of the year, and this is the queen's cook, and this is the blah, 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 and all these places. And we're standing eye level watching these guys play tennis. And I found myself in a place that I never expected to be. I wasn't qualified to be in there by any qualification. Definitely didn't have the money, definitely didn't have the tickets, definitely didn't know someone, anything. But I found myself in a place that I shouldn't be, and my response was, I was just absolutely elated. I was just overwhelmed with that experience. And I want you to hold on to that thought. And at some point, that is going to connect back to what Moses is telling these people here in Deuteronomy 23. Okay. Before we get there, though, we have to look at some of the stuff that we read. And what I want to do is I want to let you in for just a minute on at least this pastor's study. Okay? It may not be the way that it works out for everyone. Dwayne may have a different kind of way he does it. Corey may do it a little bit differently. Will, Johan, anyone who preaches and prepares may study and look at this stuff differently. But for just a second, I'm going to let you in on kind of the process for me, and specifically the process for me as we looked at some of this, because I just was scratching my head. For much of it. So the very beginning there, it talks about, you know, if you get your neighbor's ox or his donkey, if it's lost. And so I'm just thinking about that. And then I kind of just thought, well, Jesus was having that conversation. If your brother's ox falls in the ditch on a Sunday, are you allowed to get it out? And I can think that those Pharisees or teachers would be maybe having a discussion about that. So I kind of just plug that away, go read that passage, hold on to that. Then I'm reading this next one about cross-dressing. Men don't wear these clothes, and girls don't wear these other clothes, and I'm thinking, what in the world? How does that connect? I don't remember Jesus ever talking about that, and I don't remember anything else in the Psalms about it. But I do recognize this one word in there, detestable, and that word detestable was a word that we've read throughout Deuteronomy. It's probably the 10th, 15th time that it showed up, and every time that it shows up, that word detestable is pointing to one of the things that the Canaanites did, or one of the things that one of the pagan nations did in order to worship and sacrifice to their gods. And so maybe this practice of men dressing up as women and women dressing up as men might be something that the other nations were doing to worship in some ways, to appease or to offer sacrifices to their God. That may be something that they're thinking, so kind of plugging that away. I'm looking at this bird's nest one, and the only thing I can think, it's a funny joke to go tell the ladies' class who called themselves the church chicks one day. So that's, I mean, I've got nothing. I've got no connection with the rest of Scripture. I don't really understand what's happening in those verses. I'm just thinking, I'm going to read commentaries later. But that's all. It makes sense to me not to kill the one who's going to have the babies, because you're killing the source of life. So there's maybe something that's there. Next is this building code thing. So if you build a new house, make sure that you have a parapet or a guardrail on the roof of your house. So immediately, it sounds like one of those guys with a red and white business cards that says, like a good neighbor, you know, State Farm is there. Here's your insurance. Make sure that you have these guards set up in your life so that just in case these certain set of circumstances happen, that you won't be responsible. And so what in the world is that about? When I lived in Africa for 3 or 4 months, we'd sleep every night on the roof of a house, which would have been very common in the Near East, just because it's so humid, so hot in those desert climates, that you'd sleep up there to get a little bit better airflow. And when you're on the top in the middle of the night, if you kind of wake up and you're disoriented and you don't remember exactly where the stairs are, or you walk off, you could easily just walk off the roof. So I'm thinking maybe this is just some sort of protection clause that makes a lot of sense. I don't know why Moses would write it in the Bible. It just seems like he'd talk about it. But so I'm thinking that. And then the next thing is these agricultural limitations. So if you're Joe and you have a vineyard or you have a garden, it says that you can't have two different kinds of seeds in there, that you should only have one type of seed. Okay? Next, if you're going to plow, then you can't do it with both a donkey and an ox together. Okay? I don't know if any of you have met. There was a donkey running around here earlier in service. Essentially, yeah. So essentially, think about it like this. If we brought Annalisa up here and we needed to move this podium, it wouldn't make a lot of sense for Annalisa and me both to grab one side of this and then to start moving that way. It wouldn't make sense to me, and it definitely wouldn't make sense to her, because she does not have the same strength that I have. And if I'm forced to do it, then I'm going to be awkwardly doing that. In the same way, an ox, who would have much more strength than a donkey, when he's plowing, he'd be doing all the work, and it would be uneven. It'd be unfair for both of them, because a donkey would never really get the things that he needs as well. So maybe that makes sense, but again, it's just sort of like a practical connection. And then you saw that word yoked. So maybe when Paul later on is saying, hey, you non-Christians, I mean, hey, you Christians, you cannot marry a non-Christian. You're not going to be unequally yoked together. You can't be joined together in the same way that a donkey and an ox cannot be joined together. So maybe that's what is happening there. I still have no idea. And then you get to these last two, and don't wear jeans, essentially, is what he says. Don't wear something that has two different kinds of fabric. Don't wear wool and linen together. Right? And somewhere I learned that wool and linen create static electricity. So in a desert climate, it wouldn't be good anyway. It could be very irritating to your skin. But why in the world is the God of the world who's rescued these people out of Egypt going to give them an instruction like that? And then verse 12 makes the most sense because it says tassels in the four corners of your garment, make those. And you do those because we remember from Numbers 15 that you did that so that you'd remember the promises of the Lord. So you have something visual around you all the time that reminds you that God has saved you and you're not on your own. So we've got all these things, and then we get to that fact about deformed men can't be a part of the camp, and foreigners can't be a part of the camp. And so what do you do with all these different instructions from Moses? So again, I'm letting you in on behind the scenes what I do each week. And so I started looking at different people who study this all the time, who are much smarter than me, and they categorize it and explain how some of it works. And some of it you think, oh, well, that makes sense. And some you think, no, that doesn't make any sense at all. I don't know why you suggest that. So there was one specific guy that was very helpful to me. His name was John McKay. And what he did is he says, with all of these texts, there's a lot of times there's different approaches to them. The first one would be very practical, which a lot of us want very practical. How do I live? Well, what does this change in my day? How does it make a difference in my week when we read the scriptures? And so it makes a big difference because when you go out to put your seeds in the yard, when you go to your work, you know what you can do and you can't. And when you wake up in the morning, you put your clothes on, or when you go buy clothes at the market, you know, well, I'm not allowed to buy those. I'm an Israelite. I can't buy the ones that have wool and linen together. So it's very practical. When I build my new house, I got to put a guardrail up because Moses told me that. So thank goodness I at least know how to live practical day to day. And you could sort of go through this. But then you get to the one about the tassels and you think, oh, that's not super practical. That doesn't really make as much sense as some of the other ones. So that'd be one approach is practical. The second one would be religious. Okay, these are all worshipful in nature. And as I mentioned with the women not wearing men's clothes and men not wearing women's, if the other nations are doing that and they're thinking it's a sacrifice, Moses says, no, that's detestable. That's not how you worship Yahweh. And so I'm tracking through and thinking of the same thing. And the part that we skipped there, 13 through 27 in chapter 22, that's all about uniting people in marriage and saying that a man cannot sleep with another man's wife, and a man cannot sleep with, if his father's passed away and his father had many wives, one of those wives, they cannot join together. And an unmarried woman and an unmarried man, they cannot be together. And so there's kind of this maybe spiritual nature of later on we hear that Israel is adulterating with God. They're breaking the covenant. They're unfaithful to the covenant. So maybe there's a spiritual aspect to exactly some of the stuff going on. But then I read the one about the guardrail. And I'm thinking there's nothing spiritual about putting a guardrail on top of your house. It just seems entirely practical to me. So that's not going to fit altogether. So here's another option. And a lot of people do this is they say, well, God is the sovereign creator of the world. And in the beginning, when God created, he made these distinctions. So he took light and darkness and he separated them. He took land and he took water and he separated them. He took animals and he took people and he separated them and put them together. And over throughout the sovereign creation of God, you can see these distinctions. And so what we should do is we should recognize God as sovereign God who is making distinctions in this world. So those distinctions would look like male clothes go on male bodies and grape seeds go in grape fields and other ones go in other vineyards. You're going to have one or the other. Oxes don't go with donkeys. Wool stays by itself. Married men are with their wives. Fathers' wives are never with their children. So you see these distinctions. And so it's very natural that this would be this, and this would be this, and this would be this. But then again, you have this problem. So if that's the case, then it would still be binding on us today. And it would still be binding that Joe couldn't have both grapes and tomatoes in his vineyard. Because here it clearly says that you can't do that. So if this is clearly God from the beginning of the earth making these distinctions, we should understand all of it that way, then these things haven't changed. God has not ceased to be the creator, and his distinctions have not ceased. So that can't be the guiding way that we interpret or approach all of these as well. So what is then? If it's not always practical, sometimes it is. I think it is. It's not always spiritual, though sometimes it is. And it's not always God sovereign creator. That's how we understand it all, although again, sometimes it is. I think the one that guides it, and I think the one that we need to put our attention to and focus on this morning is the fact that God and what he's doing here, the reason that he even sent Moses to tell them anything at all, God has rescued his people. He's brought them back to himself. He He's declared that they are his people, that he is their savior, that he is their God, and so therefore they are going to organize themselves and live their lives as he declares, as he speaks. And so the guiding way that we understand all of these is in the context of a God who is the savior, or he is saving his people, and he is making them into the image that he wants them to have. He's clearly marking off his people. For some of us this morning, what we need to hear when we look at these somewhat ancient teachings from Moses, for some of us what we need to hear is this, is you can't be a casual Israelite. You cannot casually be devoted to the teachings of Yahweh. You can, so for us that looks like growing up in the church, liking the friends and the family we have in the church, liking the community that we have, liking kind of the idea that people think about us as people who go to the church, but we're just casual in our commitment. We're just slowly following more so a religion than having a relationship with a God. And there is no way that you can be an Israelite and you can be casually devoted. And Christ even ups the ante even more and says, there is absolutely no one who can follow me unless he's willing to give up his life. If you want to be my disciple, you must do this, this, and this, which all looks like taking up your cross, which never looks like a casual following of God. And for some of us, it's not the casual thing that we need to hear. But what we need to hear is we need to hear that every single area, what we wear, where we work, what we do when we work, how we eat, how we choose our relationships, every single thing that we do, how we treat our neighbors, every single one of those areas is God's. And God, as our God who has saved us, is declaring that every single one of those is his. So that not a single area in our lives can we say, this is mine. And yes, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to be devoted to his covenant, except in this one area. And I want to hold on to that. Because I don't understand why God would not want me to do this. Or I don't understand why he would not want me to think this way. So I'm going to hold on to that one thing. I'm going to hold on to this one area. But the Israelites, God's people, Moses is telling them, you don't have that option. Every single area of your life and your thoughts and your beliefs belong to the Lord and should be characterized as Yahweh, as God says that they should be characterized. Finally, though, the third thing, I think, even at the beginning, is that some of us, we wouldn't even be able to say if there is one of those areas or not. We wouldn't even know if there's necessarily an area that we haven't given over to God or isn't fully devoted to God because we don't pause long enough and examine our own hearts. We can't remember the last time that when we prayed that we specifically named a time in our own lives when we sinned and we asked God for repentance or we asked God for forgiveness. We just can't think about it because the Spirit has not been active in our lives in that long or in that while. And so we can't name a time when we have broken one of God's commands or when we disobeyed God and asked for his forgiveness. And some of us, that's what we need to hear from this passage this morning. Well, as I mentioned, there's these distinctions, this and this, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here. He's in, he's out. These things don't go together. Well, chapter 23, and this is where I want to kind of land this morning. Chapter 23 talks about people that are allowed in and people that are not allowed in. And these deformed men are not allowed into the assembly of the Lord. These foreigners, these Moabites or Ammonites, they're not allowed to be a part of the assembly of the Lord. You have your Bibles. Take them. I'm going to ask you to turn two more times. Turn them to Isaiah chapter 56. Turn them to Isaiah chapter 56. Because even as Moses is saying this, there's kind of this hint, or there's this shadow, even in the middle of this, that some of these people will be allowed back in. After three generations, the Egyptians could come into the assembly of the Lord. So there's just kind of this hint that later on, as God is saving people, that he's going to bring different people to come and be a part of his family or his kingdom. So Isaiah chapter 56, I want to read starting there in verse 2. Happy is the man who does this or who keeps justice. Anyone who maintains this, keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, keeps his hand from doing evil. Now verse 3, listen to verse 3. No foreigner who is converted to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch, someone who's deformed, a male is deformed, the eunuch should not say, look, I'm dried up. For the Lord says, the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. And the foreigners who also are converted to the Lord, minister to him, love the Lord's name, and they are his servants. They keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, hold firmly to his covenant. I will bring them into my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. So you even see the prophet Isaiah beginning to show that God is changing who it is. So these very people who are disqualified in Deuteronomy chapter 3, now Isaiah is mentioning that these people are now going to be brought in because of their devotion or full covenant with God. Flip one more place with me, Acts chapter 8. Let's flip to Acts chapter 8. I want to read in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This promise from Isaiah was that those people, these foreigners and these eunuchs, are going to be given this everlasting name, right? That one day that could happen. Here we are in the book of Acts. Jesus has already died. He's arisen to heaven. The Spirit has come down, and the apostles have gone out, and they've started preaching. One of those apostles who's gone out, started preaching, his name is Philip. Philip runs into this this person here in verse 26, and it says this: an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And he said, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem, the desert of Gaza. So he got up and he went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He'd come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot on the way home, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, go join him in the chariot. So Philip ran over there, heard the guy reading Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come in and visit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was Isaiah 53. He said, like a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from earth. So the eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this is about? Is it about himself or another person? Philip proceeds to tell him the good news about Jesus Christ, beginning with the scripture. They were traveling down the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What can keep me from being baptized? If you believe with all of your heart, then you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the book of Acts, Luke is recording for us this picture of a man who is a foreigner. He's not part of Israel. He's disqualified for that. He's also disqualified because of his anatomy, his physical body. He's disqualified as well. And yet, Philip is taking the good news of Christ to this man, who's doubly disqualified, and he's telling him that if you believe with all of your heart, if you fully give your life, fully follow in and trust in Christ, then you can now be brought into the family of God. This everlasting name that Isaiah promised can be yours. It can be given to you this morning. And here's the thing. Imagine that you're that, not really from Ethiopia, but the Ethiopian eunuch. Imagine that you're that person who you know your whole life, you've been kept outside of the assembly. You can go to Jerusalem, but you're not allowed inside of the temple. You're not allowed to really formally be fully embraced into the family of God. But now you find yourself baptized, fully a member, fully given all the rights of a son, fully given all the rights of a true Israelite, to be a part of the assembly. He found himself, just like I did in Wimbledon, in a place that he wasn't qualified to be, and the only thing he could do was be overwhelmed and to respond with absolute joy. And here's the thing. We try to get to it every single week, but because of the work of Christ, what he did for you, what he did for me in giving his life up, sacrificially, voluntarily dying, and raising from the dead, we find ourselves in a place that we should not be. And the Lord is calling us this morning to respond with just joy, overwhelming exuberance and celebration and thankfulness and gratefulness for where he's brought us and where he's put us because we know Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that every word that is in the scriptures is breathed by you and by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that we will receive instruction. God, I pray this morning that we would allow these verses and these texts to bring us back to a point where we're just thankful that we get to be a part of your family. And that the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, God, would show your plan as it was even birthed back in Deuteronomy and then in Isaiah, and then coming to us at each one of our doorstep when the gospel came to us. So Father, we give you thanks. God, I pray that there's anyone here this morning who finds himself or herself not fully devoted to you, whether they're just walking casually or whether there's a certain area or they're just not even thinking about it. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them, that you would speak the words of Christ and the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel to each one of us in our circumstances. Father, we thank you for your